strange feeling when you take a drink of what you think is water, and it turns out to be flavored water. So I've got some lemon flavored water under there, and a little surprise. It's good to see those who are courageous and brave, who are willing to be out this morning, since the county is going through that uptick, if you will. We certainly do not question anybody using their best judgments of what they need to be doing as far as assembling together with us. So we are also thankful for the technology that allows them to join us in a sense through Zoom. And we hope that they'll be able to get from the lesson everything that we're going to try to present that will be of encouragement to us. We are going through the lessons the last two Sundays, and it's going to conclude today, that talked about the danger that comes from compromise. 2 weeks ago, we had the text read before us there in Galatians, the second chapter, and I thought it appropriate as we close this mini-series that we read the passage again. That passage, if you recall, tells us of a situation in which the Apostle Peter, and I thank Russ for pointing that out for folks, sometimes we forget that he had a dual name in the New Testament, that Peter allowed himself to be influenced by the coming of some individuals that had not really come to God's view on the question of circumcision. And Peter's influence was so significant that it actually drew Barnabas away, a man that is described as a man of encouragement, a man who is described as one of the seven who were to take care of the Grecian problem that had arisen there in the early church, in the early days of the church in Jerusalem. He was led astray, as Peter allowed himself to be led astray, by the party of the circumcision. And Paul confronted him to his face about it, because he had compromised in a way that was dangerous. And so I thought we would talk about this question of the dangerousness of compromise by looking at how we can be guilty, reasons we compromise, and then this morning we'll look at its dangers and its damage, as well as how we might overcome it. As you'll recall, 2 weeks ago, when we talked about just how we can be guilty of it, we talked about the fact that we can violate our own conscience, and that can be a rather broad idea. In one sense, we can violate our conscience by being in an area that God is indifferent about, but we've bound something upon ourselves. And if we do something that violates that which we've bound upon ourselves, God wants us to know that's not a good thing. Even though God had not spoken on that issue, the fact that we chose to bind ourselves on the issue and now we pick away at it is something that God wants us to understand is a dangerous thing. We also want to recognize that they're way down here, Connor. It's good that we recognize that there's a danger in compromising those issues, but also there's a compromise in danger in knowing what the Word of God says and then going against it and getting into the specific sin that we had come out of. And so it's a twofold sense with the conscience there. We talked about the idea of the conforming to others, and we'll look at that perhaps a little more later in this lesson. And giving in to things that we do oppose. And the idea of association sometimes can be dangerous as well. And of course, not knowing or speaking the truth. The other thing that we looked at was the reasons we sometimes compromise. Well, we love our family, and because we love our family, we're going to set aside some things that God wants of us. The first example that I shared with you, and while I've not heard that much here over the time we've been together, I've been in places where it became a rather frequent phrase, and that is, well, we didn't come to church this morning because we had family in. So what? Your family came in from far away and they're going to leave later today, and for that reason you're not going to take the Lord's Supper with your brethren? Can we really think that makes sense before God? And then those who simply want the praises of men, or they're concerned about money, or the lack of faith that they actually have to stand in opposition to some sins. And the idea of people wanting to compromise peace and antichrist. Because in the introduction we did talk about the fact that there are times when compromise is a good thing. In areas where God has no issues, in order to maintain peace among ourselves, we will compromise. Perhaps on how often we should meet during the course of a week, or at what times we should meet. We compromise as long as we're not overlooking the obligation to gather for the Lord's Supper. And then there are simply times when we want to appeal to what the world does and the ungodliness of the world. All of these are reasons that bring us to it. And now we get to this morning's lesson and recognize the dangers and damage. And what we're going to do is look at about a half dozen things here, five things actually, and that is the weakening of our spiritual strength and the fact that it weakens our personal light, our example. It weakens our influence with others. There's a danger, and also the fact that we may mislead others. We'll reference quickly at that point what took place there in Paul's warning to the Galatians, that Peter had influenced Barnabas to do that which was wrong. And then we end up at times simply partaking in evil. That's one of the things I think the Apostle Paul is warning the Corinthians of there in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, as well as the hindrance to God's work. Let's look then first for a moment at this idea of the fact that it weakens our spiritual strength. When we compromise, we're just chipping away at that armor that is intended to strengthen and keep us. In some ways, we can look at this in relation, and while we'll not go to it this morning, in your mind, think about the Christian armor that's talked about there in Galatians, the 6th chapter. There's a danger when we do things that cause the armor that we have put on to be torn at. And when something gets torn at, a piece of armor gets torn at continually, it reaches a point where it will have no value whatsoever. Just a real quick example, and maybe in some ways this may be hard to wrap your mind around, the vest now that our police officers wear. I'm under the impression that if a bullet went to the same spot in that velar, that armor, that eventually it dissipates, it weakens to the point that it would no longer stop the projectile, that it could in fact go through that vest and kill the person it was intended to protect. That's the same thing with this idea of compromise as far as our spiritual strength. We go over to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, as Paul talks there about the abuse the Corinthians were involved in the Lord's Supper. He concludes with all the warnings that he gave, beginning at verse 23 and going on. He says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." The sleep here may reference the idea that some have indeed died, but it also, in the text of everything else, simply may be showing a progression of losing the power and effect of the Lord's Supper. Because they weren't, in this case, they weren't doing it right. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, is not about Christians not coming to the Lord's Supper. It was about the fact that Christians came to the Lord's Supper, and what they did there was in fact an abomination before God. They were so abusing what that supper was to be. And Paul concludes by letting them know that that abuse of that which they were to be doing was so terrible that it in fact was destroying them spiritually. We need to realize that. That sometimes when we step out into things that are ungodly, that we should not be doing,
What we really are doing is lowering the standard. We're lowering the bar. We're lowering the resistance. And when we do that, it becomes much easier then to finally cross over completely into unfaithfulness. We talk a lot about walking in the light. And the fact that that passage mentions the fact that we sin while walking in the light. But as I use that at the close of almost every lesson, please never go away with the idea that I think that passage is teaching that you can habitually practice a sin that it goes unrepentant of and you're just fine in the light. I think this kind of warning of the example of the abuse of the Lord's Supper will remind us that even then in that area also, we cannot continue in a sin, unrepentant of it, and think that it's okay with God. Because we're in the light. That becomes the doctrine of the Calvinists. And there are those we've expressed, they use the expression the neo-Calvinists. Among all the various religious groups, it filters into the idea that, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. And as you walk in the light, you do all the sin you want. It doesn't matter. Yeah, you should repent of it, but you're going to be saved anyhow. Chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. We need to be aware of that. Just be cautious that we don't pave the way from one sin to the next by letting it defeat us. We also need to recognize that it weakens our personal light. It weakens our example. It weakens our influence. I hope that each and every one of us want to be able to influence the people around us to do that which is good. But we need to remember this as well. Satan wants the people around us at times to weaken us with their example. So the danger is that while we have to be in this world, we're not to be of this world. We need to recognize that it's our responsibility to enter into any kind of relationship with the stronger conviction, the stronger light, the stronger personal desire for example and influence. I think that goes hand in hand with what Jesus says there in Matthew 5, a passage we're all familiar with. You are the light of the world. If a city is set on a hill, it cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The point we're making in regard to this matter of influence is quite simply this. Let this illustrate the idea of a light. We're not to take that light of our influence and simply make it something, well, I see the light and I recognize the value in that light, but few others see it. I might let it sneak up a little. But Jesus says, no, I'm to take this light and I'm to put it out there where anybody can see it. Nobody's going to have any question about my views on this issue or another issue. And I'm not talking about in those areas of how do we apply matters of expediency. How do we come to understand particular principles? There are some biblical principles that I'll have one understanding of and maybe somebody else even takes it deeper. We're not talking about that stuff. We're talking about those areas where God has spoken. And therefore my influence and my example, my personal light needs to be out there for all to see and nobody's going to question. Is he willing to go with me and do something that I know is a sin? According to that light he's got out there, no. In fact, that light he's putting out there shining so bright, I don't even need to approach him about it. That's how strong that light is that I see. Now, if I've got that light down here all hidden from anybody, people may repeatedly come to me and say, well, what about this or what about that? And I'll say, no, no, no. And I may end up doing what is right. But I'm saying if I let this light shine, then it's my belief, Joe Shane, it's my belief that many who would have approached me about a sin won't approach me about that sin because they saw my light shine. That was an impromptu example with this, but I hope it makes the point to us all of just how important it is that we protect that light, that we protect that example, that we protect that influence that we want to have with those around us. The other thing is the idea that it misleads others. And that certainly was something that Paul addressed with Peter. Again, not only did he mislead Barnabas, but apparently he infected an entire congregation about it. Again, with Jesus' words in Matthew 18, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus may have been speaking in hyperbole here. But his hyperbole was to draw a point for you and I, for you and me. That hyperbole was, don't do things that take people away from the truth of God's Word. Just don't do it. Don't do things that will cause people to believe that you do not have a respect for God's Word. That you don't find value in walking in the light. Because somebody may be following you. Somebody may be quietly observing how you behave and decide they'll behave as you behave. That's how important this is, this question of compromise. And then what happens at times is we just flat out partake in evil. I've mentioned this on a number of topics. I could be mistaken about this, but I don't think, and maybe it's my own personal experience that I'm relying heavily upon, I don't think most of us ever wake up one day and with no intention at all of ever committing a particular sin, decide, you know, I'm going to aggressively go pursue that sin. Now, that's not to say that some sin might not present itself that I'd never thought about before, and I yield to that sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that here's something that's clearly understood in my mind to be sin, and I just decide one day, you know, I'm going to commit that sin today. I just think I'll be a partaker in it. I don't care about the influences to others. On that right now, I don't even care about what God thinks of it. I'm just going to partake of this evil. That's a dangerous thing. Because what I think it sometimes will do is cause us to not only commit the sin, but in fact move away from the light that we want to walk in. John gave this warning in 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's a difficult passage for me to deal with. Because what this tells me is that there are times that I'm going to be put in a situation where, in fact, I will be confronting someone in error, someone who is evil, And I will allow myself to come into a close union with them that I should not have allowed. And oftentimes I think that may be evident to us after the fact. But the Holy Spirit is telling us to have our antennas up and be more alert to those around us and what they're teaching, so that we will not allow them to influence our lives. I mentioned 2 weeks ago in the lesson the question that I've dealt with over the years, and especially among young people in particular, because young people have a curious mind and they're wondering, what about these other groups? And what might I learn by going and attending one of their services? My response has always been, one, as long as you don't miss the observance of the Lord's Supper with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it becomes a judgment issue as to what you're going to do in that regard. But two, I think you'd be better off to say, hey, to your friend, I'd rather just go and sit down with your preacher and talk to him, or pastor, or whatever they call it. Because if I go to your service, I probably am not going to learn a whole lot. But if you let me sit down and talk to them, then I'm going to have a deeper understanding of where you're coming from on things. But we got to be careful that if we want to engage in that type of thing, we go in well armed. Most of the young people that I've ever dealt with that wanted to do that, I will say, were very strong in the faith. And they were not influenced negatively by having had a conversation with someone. And they got some real understanding of where somebody's doctrine was coming from. I know when we lived here before, a young man told me after the fact that we weren't doing the evening service. And so he decided to go someplace, and he said, I got to tell you, Joe, I really thought, after everything you had always said, I thought I'd go and hear a sermon pretty much just like I'd hear from you. He said, that guy didn't like the Church of Christ. He said, he raked us over the coals that night. I said, do you think he knew you who you were? He said, no, he didn't know who I was. I said, okay, whatever. But by and large, most of what we call the Protestant world, most of their lessons are going to pretty much harmonize what you're going to hear from me from the Word. There are going to be times when they'll present doctrines we disagree with. But be careful that we don't partake of the evil. That's the point that I'm wanting us to go away with. And protect your conscience, whatever decision you do, use. And as I said, whatever you decide, just don't violate the abstinence from the Lord's Supper with your brothers and sisters. The other thing we want to remember is that it's going to hinder the work of God. That's what was taking place there in the Galatian letter. That's what Paul warned about. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter and before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? How would you have liked to have been in that audience or that group to hear the Apostle Paul come in and say, Peter, in front of all of us, what are you doing? You're playing the hypocrite. Two things. Great admiration that Paul had that courage. Go bad for Peter. But Peter was being told what he needed to be told. And I suspect he never had to deal with that again, but that's my speculation. So those are the things with regard to the danger. We're going to close by looking at a couple of things about overcoming. And these are going to be things that are common sense to us. And so it won't take long to go through them. I'm not going to try to rush it. It's just not going to take long to go through them. We got to watch, we got to resist, we got to repent, we got to teach and rebuke, and we've got to be steadfast. with regard to the idea of watching, we remember what Peter said there in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. One time when we lived in Columbus, Indiana, congregated, we had about over 200 in the audience that morning. And I started on the front pew and I named every person in the auditorium. And there were two twins. I got them backwards and told them the lesson was about them. I've never tried that again for a number of reasons. My mind is old and I couldn't do it. But you're the perfect group, number-wise, where I think I could get away with it, but we're not going to do it. I just want us all to remember this is applicable to every Christian here. Jeb, Satan wants you. Connie, Satan wants you. I'll stop there. But you know, Jared, Satan wants you. I couldn't stop. Satan wants me. I think we forget that sometimes. I think we're just safe and sound because we're almost always at church. We don't let things get in our way. We make sure we're here at least for Sunday morning service. So we're okay. We're not out there doing any of the big sins. Satan wants you. You need to be there for watching. Paul told the Ephesians, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know what that means? Jeb, the fact that Satan wants you doesn't mean he's going to bring some big guy in here that can body slam you and take you. Nobody's coming in body slamming you, kind of suit. It's true. There's nobody that is going to be Satan coming in to do it. That doesn't mean there won't be an agent of Satan who will come to Jared. You thought I was going to overlook you, didn't you? Who will come to Jared and say, "Come on. Come on with me." Or any of the rest of us. You just need to understand. He won't give up on you until Mark takes care of you at the funeral home. Till that point, Satan's not giving up on any of us. So we need to be watching. And we need to be resisting. Back to Peter again, this time in the 9th verse of that chapter, 1 Peter 5. You're watching for him. "Now resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." This idea of resisting is with it the idea of fighting back. Fighting back and fleeing. Resisting isn't the idea of saying to Satan, "Walk along with me while I show you how you can't influence me. Walk along with me while I show you how much I love God. Walk along with..." You get my point? God doesn't want us to have a walk along attitude with Satan. He wants us to resist. The psalmist says in 119 and verse 128, "Therefore all of your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." There have been times in my life that wasn't true. There have been times in my life I kind of liked some false ways. I suspect the same is true for each and every one of us. But we need to recognize that that needs to be a mantra for us. I hate every false way. That's how I'm going to live the rest of the day. That's how I'm going to live tomorrow. I hate every false way. That's the end of it. And when I didn't hate every false way, I'm going to repent of those times. Repentance is not a secret formula. Jesus says, I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus would not have put such a harsh consequence to a lack of repentance if it were something hard to do. Well, I know this sin that I've committed, I just don't know the formula for getting rid of it before God. Yeah, you do. Change your mind. Go back to what God says about it. That's what repentance does. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Not hard to do for any of us. And then, be willing to teach and if necessary, rebuke. Paul told the Ephesians there, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's tough to do when we live in a world that wants to get along with everybody. Don't be nasty. Now right now, the biggest group that's doing that, being nasty, are the ones who are claiming they don't want to be nasty. But that's a political issue that we all are aware of. From a spiritual perspective, just be careful of your fellowship. We talked about fellowship last week as we began this series of talking at the Lord's Supper. And I'll address it a little bit again. Just understand that this fellowship is not a trivial thing. It's important. And then we're to be steadfast. I love this. Benny probably has experienced this. Sometimes in the course of your preaching life, you'll get a particular passage or two that seems to come up at least every other week in your sermons. In my 40-plus years of preaching, 1 Corinthians 15 used to come up a lot. I noticed while doing this that it doesn't come up as much as it used to. I love the comment here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. We can say, though the text doesn't, be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not empty. It is not in vain in the Lord. Let us all leave here today saying, I'm going to be steadfast in my service to God. And in doing these things, I think we'll be able to overcome. And hopefully, we'll recognize the danger of compromise when it comes to that which is right in the eyes of God. It's not something to be trivial with. It's something to take serious within our lives. We're going to close this morning with reading from 1 John, the first chapter. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We've talked about what is involved in walking in the light, recognizing you're in darkness. Looking at the audience, it appears that we may have all New Testament Christians present. But there may be some in the audience that desire we pray with you about something. Then let us pray together about those things. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat as we stand together, as we sing.